Good morning. Let me reiterate, welcome to Astoria Community Church. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Pastor Jim Friedier, and I've been serving here since full-time as your pastor since April. And it's a joy to serve you and to worship with you today. Now, it's a great time to be here because we're only into the third week of this sermon series on Lord, Teach Us to Pray. And so last week we looked at our Father who art in heaven. And we talked about two aspects in particular that brought out of just that God is our Father who loves us. And he's brought us into his family. He's adopted us into his family. And today we're going to be looking at this strange thing called hallowed be your name, whatever that means. So as we get ready to turn to that, let's give heed to the reading of God's word. The scriptures today are found in Matthew 6. Verses 9 through 13, and again, we're going to be focusing on just the latter half of verse 9. So Jesus began with, pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we so dearly and deeply love you, and we ask even now through your Spirit that you would open our eyes and our hearts to receive your word. Would you speak to us? Would you change us? May no one here today leave without being changed because they've come and met with the living, eternal God. Speak to us now through your word, we pray. In the name of Christ, amen. You know, I'm gonna guess, and actually I know, so many of you out there are Harry Potter fans. At least some of you, right? I'm looking at Rebecca and a few others, myself included, are Harry Potter fans. We've all read through the books. Most of us have watched the movies. And if you are familiar with these books and the movies, one of the things that came out is in the last book of the Harry Potter series, and there was this one title that probably always, when you first saw it, you little double take. The Deathly Hallows? What in the heck is that, right? What is the Deathly Hallows? That was the title of the seventh book. You know, it sounded mysterious, maybe a little bit spooky. What's going on with that? And if you're like most people, you probably just paused the first time you heard it and thought, J.K. Rowling, what are you doing here? This makes no sense. The Deathly Hallows? All right, I don't want to read this. Now, if you've been following along the story and you've been up to date, you had a little inkling, possibly. But for the average consumer out there to see this title, hallowed, nobody uses that word anymore, right? Now, the Deathly Hallows in the story of Harry Potter world, right, were basically magical artifacts that gave their owners incredible power. Now, when Jesus teaches us here to pray, the very first petition he puts on our lips is, hallowed be your name. But what does hallow even mean biblically? Buddy touched on it a little bit, but this is an odd word, and it's an old word, and it's a word that we almost never used. I don't know about you, but if I were to take a poll here and ask, when's the last time you've used this word? I would bet we'd be about 99% that no one's used this word, ever. Maybe Joe in academia does it occasionally, right? So listen, to hallow something, or let me put it this way. In most of our modern translations of English, this word is still kept as hallow, right? If you go and you read the King James Version, you read the ESV Version, you read the NIV Version of the Scriptures, they're all going to say hallow because there's really no better English word than that word. At least one English word. But if you go even to some of the more, like the New Living Translation and some of these modern English versions, you're going to see words like, for hallow, you're going to see words like holy, honored. But that's a good translation, but they don't really get to the heart, the depth of what that word means. Not like hallow does. And the reason for that is, in the Greek, the word just simply means holy, right? To set apart, to sanctify, to make holy. That's, if you could translate it just word for word, that's what it is. But there's so much more here in that word. To hallow something in reality is to treat it as the ultimate. is to make it your supreme love, your top priority. That's what Jesus is saying we're to do with his name. It's to be, his name is to be our supreme love, and it's to come out in a certain way in our prayer life. J.A. Packer said that this is the biggest and most basic request of the entire Lord's Prayer. He said, understand this and make it your own, and you've unlocked the secret of both prayer and life. Now, I'm sure every one of you, when you read Hallowed Be Your Name, that's the first thing that you thought too. This is the secret of life. This is the secret of prayer. But that's what J.A. Packer says, and it's true. There's so much depth here. We just sang part of the song about God's name. There's so much depth that comes in praising his name for who he is. Now, J.A. Packer's statement, it's a pretty big thing to say, right? That this is the biggest thing in your life and in prayer, if you grasp it and you understand it. And the reason he says this, though, is because left to ourselves, our prayers would start and simply end with ourselves. Right? Left to ourselves, our natural self-centeredness knows no end. But do you see here in this model prayer that Jesus is teaching his disciples that Jesus shifts our gaze away from ourselves and he puts us squarely upon the Father, upon God Almighty. And he says, make this your prayer. Father, may your name be ultimate in my life. May your name be revered, honored, and held in the highest esteem. Now listen, this isn't a new concept. This isn't Jesus. Jesus is just echoing what the Psalms have already said. Psalm 115, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. So here's the secret to life and prayer. It's not about making our name great. It's about making God's name ultimate in our lives. So the question for us before us today is, how do we hallow God's name in prayer? That's what this is. It's a prayer. The disciples said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And he's first petition, hallow be your name. How do we do that in prayer? Well, I'm going to suggest today that there's three ways we do that. And we see this in three ways. Praise helps us hallow God's name. And there's three ways that we do this through praise. First, praise exposes what you love. Secondly, praise expands how you pray. And then lastly, praise energizes your hearts. So let's jump in. Friends, praise is the window into what matters most to you. You might say praise is a microphone of the heart. Whatever owns your heart eventually comes out of your mouth and comes out in your life. Jesus put it this way elsewhere in the Gospels, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now think about that for a moment. If you want to know where someone's heart really is, then follow the trail of their praise. Think about that in your relationships, in your marriage, if you're dating somebody, right? If you're in a relationship with somebody and you're married, my wife's my best friend. I have lots of praise for her. I talk about her all the time. And 99% of that is all good. Because I love her. She's the center for me of our marriage and life, doing life together, as we do that with God as our King. You praise what you love. If you're in a marriage or you're in a relationship and there's no praise, there's no honor, there's no reverence for the other person, I might suggest that you might want to begin. Now, if you're married, don't this. But if you're dating and there's no reverence or no esteem for one another in that relationship, you might want to find another relationship. If you're married and that's not in your relationship, you might want to start going to counseling because there's something wrong in that marriage. Because you praise, you esteem, you honor what you love. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Hallowed be your name. You make him the ultimate thing in life. And we do that primarily in prayer through praise. You know, this is why Jesus was so hard on the hypocrites earlier, a couple weeks ago. We talked about this, right? He warned us, don't pray like the hypocrites. Why? Because their prayers weren't really about God, even though they were dripping with God talk. they sought praise for themselves, not for God, and their prayers were for their praise. It was bringing attention only to themselves. And here Jesus is saying, no, no, no. Your praise is to be set on your Father, the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He's the ultimate one that you're to praise. And listen, the truth is, you can keep up appearances, you can dress the part, you can know the lingo, but sooner or later, the truth seeps out. Because the life you live will always reveal what your heart truly worships. What is the most ultimate thing in your life? If you want to know what your real treasure is, the ones that bubble up when your mind is free and wander, that's what's telling you where your treasure is, right? You've been there, you're sitting at the desk and you're daydreaming. What do you daydream about? Or maybe better for most of us, because none of you guys daydream, that's probably just me, but you wake up in the morning, you get out of the bed, you're tired, you're sleepy. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Is it money? Is it friends? Is it work? You know, again, my guess is, maybe I'm wrong, but my guess is for most of us, it's work, it's success. If we're struggling, it's anxiety. But listen, if work or money sits at the throne of your heart, you'll notice, right? You can't get away from it because you've made them ultimate, whether you realize it or not. You'll think about them when you wake up. You'll talk about them at lunch, and you'll dream about them at night. They will dominate your conversations, your decisions, and your prayers. Listen, I say this from experience. We are all susceptible to idols. But friends, whatever idol you crown will eventually crush you. Work makes a terrible master. Money, a horrible savior. Only when God holds the highest place in your heart will your words and your life overflow with praise, with freedom, and with joy for him. Listen, everyone praises somebody or something. The first time you meet a new parent, you can expect within minutes to be scrolling through baby photos. Talk to someone who just got engaged, and they can't say three sentences without their fiancé's name slipping in. Now, that's normal. That's expected, because that's the love of their life. Whatever you value ultimately will come out in praise and adoration, whether in word, also in your words, in your time, or with your money. Listen, that being true, what do your prayers say about what you love? What do they reveal about what you prize most? Take a moment and think. How much of your prayer life this past week was simply praising God? Or was it mostly, God, help me with this, fix this, protect this, bless me? Not necessarily bad things. There's a place for that, right? But how much of your time in your prayer life is filled with praise? Because praise is a window into our hearts, and it gives us a picture of what we truly hallow. Praise is for us a spiritual thermometer. And you know, a cold heart rarely feels like praising God, while a distracted heart just sort of hums along with whatever their idol is. But a heart in love with God can't help but sing and praise him. Now, King David understood this well. In Psalm 103, he actually commands his soul, bless the Lord, that is, praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. David knew his soul had a tendency to forget, to drift. So he preached to himself, wake up, soul, remember who God is, and praise his holy name. We could all learn from David. So when Jesus teaches us to begin prayer with, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, he's not handing us a polite introduction before we get down to the business of praying for our needs. That's not what's going on here in the Lord's Prayer. No, he's giving us a pattern that recenters our hearts and reveals our ultimate love. If God is what you value above all things, then our lips will drip with praise and adoration. I think a good illustration of this is found in The Fellowship of the Rings. There's a character in there called Boromir, and he begins as this sort of this proud man of Gondor. He's brave, he's noble, but he doesn't fully accept Aragorn as his rightful king. But in the final moments, after spending months with Aragorn, something changed in Boromir's heart. Mortally wounded while protecting Merry and Pippin, Boromir looks up to Aragorn and says this, "I would have followed you, my brother, my captain, my king." In that moment of praise, Boromir's heart's revealed. The pride is gone. Love and loyalty have taken its place. Praise, again, exposes what we love. And Boromir's confession didn't make Aragorn king. Aragorn was already king. But it showed that Boromir's heart had finally bent to the truth, to the reality of who Aragorn is. And that's what praise does for us. When we praise God, we're not making him any more glorious than he already is. Rather, we're revealing what our hearts truly treasure. That's why praise isn't a warm-up for prayer. It's the recalibration of our souls. It's where we remind ourselves who God is and that he alone in all creation deserves our praise and our adoration. And church, here's why this matters for us. The more we see God's greatness reflected in his creation, the vastness of his creation, the stars, the moon, the beauty of the earth, the precision of life itself, the more we see the greatness of God in his character, you know, his holiness, his mercy, his faithfulness and love, the more we see the greatness of God in his redemption, the cross, the empty tomb, the resurrection, the Spirit's work in us, the more our faith grows. A growing faith is a faith that's steeped in praise, where Jesus is revered not just with our words, but with our lives. When our faith is fixed on him, praise becomes the natural overflow of our hearts. Praise will shape our desires, aligning them with what pleases God the most. That's why praise doesn't just start out our prayers. It enlarges them. Because when we begin with praise, our vision of God grows. Our faith rises, and suddenly our requests are no longer small and fearful or self-centered, but rather they see this great vista in front of us of the beauty and the greatness and the magnificence of your Heavenly Father. Praise lifts our prayers from "help me" to "God, let your kingdom come and your will be done." Praise enlarges our prayers, which leads us to the second point. Praise expands how we pray. You know, the bigger God gets, the bolder your prayers become. And prayer is the rudder, or praise is the rudder of prayer. Right? Turn it Godward, and the whole vessel of your life follows. Think of praise like a spiritual GPS. We all know what GPS is. We all use it, at least if you're driving or walking around a city. And you know what happens when you miss a turn on your GPS, right? It starts saying, if you have it on, it's talking, it starts saying, recalculating politely, recalculating, recalculating why you missed the next turn and the next turn and the next turn before it recalculates for you. Look, praise does the same thing. When our prayers get stuck in fear or self-focus, praise recalculates our hearts back to God's greatness. And you stop asking for what's just around the corner, and you start praying with God's wide, wide, wide horizon in view. Look, praise expands your prayers by recentering your heart around God's character. When you begin, "Father, you are holy, you are faithful, you are sovereign," God takes center stage, and fear shrinks while gratitude swells. When you widen your prayers to include who God is, "Father, you're eternal, you're unshakable, you're good," your requests to God start to sound differently. Instead of "God, fix this," it becomes "God, be glorified in this." Instead of God, remove the storm, it becomes God, reveal your strength to me in the midst of the storm. Maybe a powerful example of this, and one that's hard for me to even imagine, is Corrie ten Boom. You know, she was a Dutch woman who survived the horrors of the Nazi concentration death camps. And I mentioned her in another sermon a while back. But she and her sister, Betsy, had been in this concentration camp for a while, and they had been transferred into a new camp at Ravensbrück. And the place they'd been transferred to was just this filthy camp. It was overcrowded, and it just seemed unlivable. Their barracks seemed absolutely unlivable. It was a horrible, horrible situation. The straw mattresses that they were given to sleep on were rancid, and the stench was just overwhelming. And to their absolute horror, the place, their barracks, their mattresses were crawling with fleas. So as they huddled together one night, Betsy opened her small, smuggled Bible and read from 1 Thessalonians. And there she read, "Give thanks in all circumstances." Then Betsy said, "Corrie, we must thank God even for the fleas." Corrie couldn't believe it. She was a little upset. No, not for the fleas, Betsy. I can't do that. That's impossible. I can't do that." But her sister insisted, and together they prayed, thanking God for everything in the barracks, including the fleas. Now, maybe we live in New York, you're not used to fleas, but if you ever have fleas in your house, they just eat your legs up, they eat your body up, they bite, they suck the blood out of you, they're horrible, you can't sleep, you're scratching constantly. That's what they were dealing with hour by hour, day by day, in that concentration camp. Now, weeks later, Corrie realized what had happened in this situation. Unlike the other barracks, the guards in that concentration camp never came in to their barrack. And the women there, Betsy and Corrie, soon discovered why. The guards refused to enter into their barracks because the fleas were so bad, they wanted nothing to do with that place. And that allowed them to have a Bible, to pray, so that other women in those barracks could hear the gospel, be comforted through the words of Jesus. Now, Corrie initially had said, "This seems impossible to do, and yet with God, all things are possible." And that's what praise does for us. It enlarges our prayers to trust God's purposes, even when we can't yet see them. Now, Charles Spurgeon, the famous English Baptist pastor, once said, "When we bless God, that is, when we praise God for mercies, we usually prolong them. When we bless him for mercies, we usually end them. Praise is the honey of life which a devout heart extracts from every bloom of providence and grace." Listen, Spurgeon's point is that praise is not just a response, it's a perspective. A heart trained to praise God squeezes sweetness out of every circumstance of life. When we learn to praise him, even in hardship, the bitterness of suffering often loses its sting. Prayer and praise don't always change our circumstances, but they do change us, pulling honey out of the thorniest flowers. That's what Spurgeon was saying. Praise will enhance how you pray, if you will spend time praising God for who he is and what he's done. But did you hear that part? If you will spend time. Praise will enhance your prayers if you will spend time praising him. That means often with our prayers, we need to slow down. We need to set our problems aside for a moment and take time to focus in on our Father and remember who he is and what he's done. Listen, I know prayer is hard. We've said that. We're all beginners. Prayer is hard. So let me encourage you then this week to take some baby steps and practice praising God. Make a list of 3 fleas in your life. 3 annoyances, you know, whether those are just annoyances, hardships, or things you'd never dream to thank God for. Then practice saying, "Father, I trust your wisdom even here. I trust your wisdom even here. I know you love me. I know you're for me. I don't understand what's happening here, but I trust you, and I want to praise you. I trust your character, that you are faithful, that you're good, even when we don't understand. As modern New Yorkers, that's hard for us to do. That's hard for us to admit to. And yet, we have two options. We either learn to trust him, or we close our hearts off to him. And I'm encouraging you, wherever you are today, grow in trusting him, even when you don't understand. And listen, friends, you may be surprised what it does to you and your heart when you learn to trust God when you don't understand. I want to encourage you. I hope you'll take some time this week to do that. You may, if you'll do that, I think you may begin to see that your praise and thanksgiving will begin to re-energize or to energize your hearts. That's my third point, right? Praise energizes our hearts. When Jesus taught us to pray, "Hallowed be your name," he wasn't giving us a sterile ritual. He was showing us the doorway to a fully alive heart. And this is what scriptures have always taught. This isn't new, right? In Psalm 42, we hear, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him." Praise revives hope and redirects despondent emotions. In Habakkuk 3, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." Again, praise can transform despair into joy, even when circumstances give no reason for it. We could go on, but I think you get the point. Praise doesn't merely inform the mind, it electrifies our hearts. It's like breathing oxygen or blowing oxygen into fire. You know, a small glow that's there, you put oxygen, throw oxygen onto it, and it bursts into greater flames. That's what praise does to our hearts. C.S. Lewis once admitted that he never fully understood joy until he learned to praise God. In reflection on the Psalms, and I love this quote from him, he observed that praise is inner health made audible. Let me say that again. That praise is inner health made audible. That is, if we're not praising God, then we're not healthy as believers. There's something else going on with our hearts. To praise God is to step into the very design of our being, where mind, will, and emotion converge in this one harmonious act of praising your Creator. But I understand, praise doesn't come easy. Praise is hard, particularly when our emotions are out of order. When we're sad, we're hurt, angry, numb, distracted, praise feels like the last thing we want to do. And I get that. It's easier just simply to want to withdraw from life, from friends, family, work, whatever. But here's the paradox for us. Praise is the very path Praise is the very path out of emotional chaos. It's the reset button for restless hearts. When life leaves you dry and weighted down, praise is a spark that draws you back to God. And listen, I know it's not easy. I know that often you're not feeling like praising God if you're angry, you're frustrated, you're distracted. And this is where it takes us time to set aside time and to do it anyway, even when you don't feel like it. Because it is the means God has given us, first and foremost, to hallow his name, but it's also the means that will bring healing to your heart, because you will begin to see God for who he is. And you will enter into that relationship with him, that communion with him. You know, I love this quote from St. Augustine. He says, "You have made us, God, you've made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." You know, our hearts only come alive, that is, find rest, energy, and purpose when they're turned toward God in worship and praise. So then, friends, don't wait for your mood to shift. Praise God until it does. Let me say that again. Don't wait until you start feeling better, until your attitude's better, until your heart's happier to praise God. Start praising now, asking him to change your heart, even as you praise him. And know that he will, because he loves you. He cares for you. He's with you. He's your covenant-keeping God, and his promises are for you, for your good. It may take time, right? Prayer takes time. Praise takes time. But don't stop if your emotions haven't caught up with your mouth. And remember, let worship burn away weariness and awaken joy. You know, worship in community, and that's why it's so important for us not to take Sunday for granted. You know, I know it's the summertime, we have 1,000 things going on, and it's easy to just to blow off Sunday. But here's the opportunity you have, wherever your heart is, to come in with other people, stand, sing, rejoice, and praise your Father who loved you, who sent his Son to give you life, abundant life, to die for you, to forgive you, to pardon you, to bring you into the family. And I know that sometimes you don't think you need worship, but you're wrong. That's your heart lying to you. You need your family just as much as you need your Father. I invite you, don't blow off Sundays for something else. Come and worship and be encouraged and praising God, even when your heart is heavy and burdened and is saying, I'd much rather do something else, anything else than this. Friends, that's when you need to be here. That's when you need to be with your community. That's when you need to be praising God, because then he will lift that burden. It will take time, but he will lift that burden and give you a new heart and new words and new praise to bring to him, because he loves you. Praising God's name, declaring him to be the ultimate in our lives, isn't just how prayer starts. It's the spark that fuels everything else that follows in the Lord's Prayer. To keep that in mind as we start moving into some of these other petitions of the Lord's Prayer. The first three are all about God, and the last three are all about us. And there's a reason for that, I think. Jesus teaches that, right? We start with God before we ever begin thinking about our needs, because we need to get our heart right with him. Would you pray with me? Father, we hallow your name, for you are worthy of all our love, all our trust, and all our delight. Lift our eyes above ourselves to see your greatness, to see your beauty, and let our lips overflow with gratitude and our hearts be set ablaze with praise for you. And in every joy and every sorrow, may you be magnified. And we do just pray this, Lord, in the name of our Savior. Amen.